So in this passage in Ecclesiastes 5, I think about a little song we did when I was a boy in Indiana. Maybe you've heard it. We would do, we'd put our hands together and we'd say, this is the church, this is the steeple, yeah. Open the doors, inside are the people, right? And so we'd sort of have fun with that as we talked about church. And you know, somewhere along the line, church doesn't feel like a kid's game anymore or a kid's song, you know. For many people, when they think about church, they have a painful feeling. And they might feel it's irrelevant. They might feel that it's hard. I myself can say, as a pastor, I don't like church. Not always. Not always. It's a mixed thing, really. It's the church through which I have found the greatest comfort, the most help in my darkest hours, the most surprising kindnesses of grace and provision, sometimes in the form of food or a prayer or a knock at the door. It's the kindness of the people who follow Jesus, showing me grace and mercy to my kids, to my wife. Church at times is the kindest place I know because of Christ, but not always. I have to say, as a pastor, I'm a professional churchgoer. You know, for pastors, it's there's a difficulty there because the place of worship is their place of work. And those things are mixed. It can be hard sometimes. It's nice to go to work and then think, oh, I can go to church and be with the community. But sometimes as a professional churchgoer, I can't get away from work. On my worst days, I think of it like that. I'm being honest like that because I'm thinking about you starting a new church. And I'm thinking about your neighbors, the ones who live next door to you or just across the way. And I'm imagining, and I'm wondering, I guess, I'm wondering, what do they think about church when they hear that word? So maybe take a moment and think of a person in your mind, someone at work who's not a Christian, someone on your street who's not a Christian, someone in school, in your family who's not a Christian. What's their perception of church? And we're able to ask this question because the Scripture does. And I'm amazed at this first sentence. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Isn't that surprising? I mean, the Scripture here is saying, when you go to church, watch out. The Bible's so real and honest. The Bible never pretends that church is heaven. And so the preacher here, the writer in Ecclesiastes, he's getting real about it all. And in doing so, he helps us learn how to talk to neighbors about church. He's helping us learn how to talk to neighbors about church. Would you like to know how to talk to your neighbors about church? This guy can help you. And the first thing he teaches us is this. Be honest. Be honest. Going to church requires caution. Why? Why do we have to guard our steps when we go to the house of God? Well, first of all, because there are foolish people in church. That's what he says. Hypocrites, actually. There in verse 2, he says, to draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know what they're doing. Well, that's encouraging. When you walk through the church doors, watch out, because you're going to encounter people who are doing all the religious ceremonies and actually don't even know what they're doing. And actually, some people in church are evil. You see it there? I mean, it's not my words. He's just saying that. Sometimes people offer sacrifice to fools. They don't know that they're doing evil. Verse 1. They don't even know. It's people around the cross of Jesus Christ. They've put Him on the cross and they believe with all of their heart that they are doing service to God. Just like these people with their guns in God's name threatening to shoot Christians. They're doing it in the name of God. Watch out when you go to houses of God. There are houses of God everywhere. You can't live in our generation. Any neighbor that you have, regardless of what they believe or don't believe, will have some interaction with a house of God, whether it's a synagogue or a mosque or whatever it is, or a gathering such as this. It will be a part of their life. They will see it on the news. These people who go to houses of God, who take guns and surround villages and threaten to shoot them in the name of God, anybody that you know is going to have some type of interaction with church. And the first thing that this wise man says is, watch out when you talk about church, because the fact is there are people in churches who do evil and they don't even know it. And this is why the gospel shows us the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross saying, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And that's painful. It's a painful reality. I wonder, is this me? Am I the one not knowing what I'm doing in God's name? And when someone comes to visit the church, am I the guy, you know, that's causing the stumbling? And the truth is, sometimes, probably yes. Sometimes. But I hope not in this way. And it's not just that, folks, there's a disconnect between their stuff in God's name and their life and actually doing evil, but sometimes church, when you walk in the doors, is full of human talk. God talkers. When you go to church, you're going to have to listen to God talk. And part of the problem with that is that church can become a place in which individual people want their voices heard. And so, this is the complaint of some of the major atheists in history and today, that people use church, they use God, they use worship in order to advance themselves. Some people use money, some people use career, some people use sex, some people use nature, they say, you guys just use God, your imaginary friend, just to get what you want in life. So you walk into church and people are always busy with talk about what they think, what they think, what they think. That's what he says here. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. So you walk into church, and you have hasty people talking all the time about their dreams and plans in God's name. And so some people guard their steps when they think about church, because they think, oh, that's just full of people wanting to talk. They just want you to know what they think. And they're constantly fighting about their own opinions. Can I tell you a sad story that's kind of funny, but it's sad, about church? I was working with a church, and they were they had gotten a building, and they were paving a parking lot. And some people felt that the pastor should have a parking place right next to the door of the church, because they said, we're supposed to honor pastors, you know? They're supposed to be worthy of their hire, and we're supposed to honor them. Other people in the church, I'm not making this up, by the way, this is a true story. Other people in the church felt that the pastor's parking place should be the farthest away because he's supposed to serve, not to be served. He's supposed to be the example of service for the rest of the congregation. Do you know what happened? The deacons who were figuring this out split. People who have known each other, labored for each other, done life together, they began to have an argument about a parking lot in the name of God. These folks quoting the scriptures, and they end up relationally dividing, causing pain in the church, all because they feel, by that point, they felt, each side felt they're fighting for the Word of God. And what's sadly humorous about that is there's just nowhere that tells you where a pastor should park. And as a matter of fact, there is no pastor in the Bible who had a parking place. Jesus didn't own a car. He didn't even have a garage. He didn't have cable. He had no home. But here we are fighting with our dreams and plans. The parking lot that must have been in the beginning, I am sure that in the beginning someone stood up in front of the congregation and gave thanks to God. They probably said, God has blessed us. He has answered our prayer. We have money to get a parking lot. Isn't God good? And where that same group of people ended up was in pain. Well, isn't that silly? And yet, aren't you capable of it? And me too. And that's what's going on here in verse 2. No wonder people don't like church. They have to watch out when they go there. You got folly going on and they're blind to it. They don't even know they're hurting people. And then you got all this talk and dreams and plans. A dream comes with much business, verse 3. All these activities and programs, you'll be tempted to that, won't you? You'll be tempted to that. In order to reach North Shores, we need what? What is it that you think you need? And once you begin to answer those questions, there are going to be lots of dreams and plans. And once those plans come, there'll be much business. That could be really wonderful. But watch out. That's what he's saying. Watch out. Right? And not only that, there's sometimes just poor relational follow-through in church. Have you ever been hurt by a church-going person? Me too. As a church-going person, have you ever hurt someone else? Me too. And here it is. Look at that in verse 4. It's people making vows, promises. They come to church and you hear people making promises and pledges about what they'll do for one another, about what they'll do for God. And then you see how it goes. Verse 6, hey, don't let your mouth lead you into sin. Don't have to say to the messenger, oh, it was a mistake. I know I said God was calling me to do this. And I know I said that I would do this. I was wrong. It was just a mistake. I know I said that I'd be here for you and I'd walk with you through thick and thin. Yeah, I was mistaken. Sorry about that. I know I said I would give this amount of money for that amount of thing. Yeah, I think that was a mistake. So sorry about that. You see, he's saying it'd be much better to enter a church where people don't make those kinds of pledges and promises that they can't keep, but they surrender to what they can and can't do. And what has happened is people come into church, see, so they encounter folly, they get hurt, they encounter all this words and individual opinions and perspectives and business, they encounter people who make grand relational promises or grand spiritual promises and then don't follow through. Who wants to be a part of that? This is why these words that can seem harsh to some of us matter so much. May I help you see it by God's grace? Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Now, a tender conscience might be really worried about this. So let's think about it for a moment. What is God angry about? He's angry about people in His name creating a place of worship in which folly is blindly done. Words and business collide into each other. People make vows that they don't keep and they hurt one another. That is the thing the Lord gets angry about. Right? And isn't that good? Isn't that a good thing? The Lord gets bothered about hypocrisy in His house. And that's a good thing. We get bothered by that. And what that means is the people who are being hurt by all the God talk and the business and the folly and the evil done and the poor relational follow through, if the Lord says enough, necessarily He's defending the rest of the folks who've been trampled on and hurt. Right? If the Lord does not get angry, I mean, if the Lord's just passive and not concerned that His house can become like this, why would you follow Him? He's like a passive dad who just lets you get picked on by the bully. He just lets you. Watches you. But the Lord isn't that way. The fullest picture of this verse, right, is our Lord Jesus. Where, if anybody knows anything about the story of Jesus, where in the New Testament did Jesus really get mad? There's about one or two occasions, two I guess. And one of them, He just starts to say, "Woe to you." And He says that not to the world, but to the churchgoers of the day. And there's another place where He gets mad. He gets out a whip. He turns over tables. Do you remember where it is? Isn't it in the house of God? And He says, "My house, my Father's house, will be a house of prayer for all the nations, and you've turned it into a den of robbers." And in that moment, that's where you see the expression of the indignation of the Son of God. That's what's going on here. Jesus isn't cracking a whip and turning over tables with the woman at the well. He's doing it with people like me. Because His house is supposed to be a place for all nations, all peoples, a place of prayer. And here's the contrast. Do you see it now? In contrast, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. So in contrast, there's this when. There's this way of life. This routine. We all have routines. He's not saying anything unique here. You have a favorite show you watch, and you'll organize your schedule to make sure you watch it. You like to exercise in a certain way, so you'll organize your whole schedule to make sure you can exercise in that way. you like to brush your teeth at a certain time in a certain way, and you'll organize your schedule to make sure you are. Or you like not to brush your teeth for a couple days, and you'll work. You know what I'm saying? Like, we schedule things. We do things. And that creates a way of life, right? And so what he's saying is, in contrast to this sacrifice of fools and then going and doing evil, there's this when. There's this way of life. There's this routine of coming together. And notice what we're supposed to do. When you go to the house of God, draw near to listen. I'm just listening. Draw near to listen. So what he's saying is, hey, you guys, when you go to church, cover your mouths more. Talk less. Some of us as introverts, we're going, yeah. But hey, remember, he's not talking about an empty quiet. Yeah, I just get to be quiet, no one will bother me. It's a full quiet. Listen. It's an attentiveness. We all come attentive. He's not talking about worship styles here and music. Please don't hear from this passage that, okay, we have to use soft instruments, and that church over there that has drums, wow, they're really violating the Word of God, because there we are again. You know. He's not talking about instruments. He's talking about our heart, who we are, and why we come. So we come because it's the house of God. What that means is a house. It means it's a place under the sun in which God gives a remembrance of Himself. It's a place where you can go. And it's supposed to be the case where you can listen for the voice of God. I have a young friend who's just come to know Christ, and he lives in a large city in the States, and he's been trying to find a church. And what he says to me is, it's hard to find a church. He's a young guy in his 20s. He says, it's hard to find a church. I say, why? What is it? He said, they're too showy. I said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean about that? And he said, well, I love the music, you know. Great music, and obviously they're trying to have music that appeals to me, and it's working. He said, but I feel like when I hear the preacher preach, I could hear what he says anywhere. I can't seem to find a place that would tell me what the Bible says and show me who Jesus is. I can't seem to find that spot. And sometimes we forget that it's the house of God. And we're meant to draw near to listen to Him. Not to all of us talking, but to God. So that in the world, under the sun, it's like there's this gathering place in which God wants to make Himself known. And God isn't the same thing as the house. Right? That'd be a mistake. Our Lord is present here. He gives Himself to this place. We call it a house and a gathering place to listen to Him. But but this place could close and He's still God. You know, any of the church, if North Shore's Presbyterian, if Shore Presbyterian Church somehow had to close and stop, well, you would just go on following Jesus. You don't have to have the institution. If somehow the government came in and they shut you all down, right? Well, okay, you can. Okay, government, you can tear this sign up if you want to, but I'm still with the Lord. You can put me wherever you would like. And so there we are with those 300 in that village, huh? Wrestling in a way we can't imagine, really. But they know it, the faithful, the ones strengthened by the grace of the Spirit of God, they know that the house of God and God are not the same. And I would imagine that in some small places there is worship, prayer. And so with your neighbors, you can just say, if someone says, I don't go much for church, you know what? You don't have to convince them that they're wrong or something like that. You get to say, just like this guy, you get to say, yeah, I know what you mean. Church can be a scary place. What's scary about it for you? You can ask him. What bothers you about it for you? You just ask him. And listen, and they're probably going to say something like this, they're just about themselves, always talking about whatever. Or, they hurt people. They're not, I work with a guy who calls himself a Christian. He has his own business. He makes all these promises, but he never comes through on them with his business. And, you know, and then you'll be able to say, yeah, I know what you mean. I've had experiences too in church. You can just tell them one. Tell them one. Be a human being together, obeying this scripture to guard our steps when we go to the house of God. And then say, but you know what? I'm finding help in this, in the Bible, actually. Yeah. It seems to be very honest about the limits of church and the ways church can fall short. And I'm finding that helpful. Yeah. And then you get to say, so I have found a little group of people meeting. They seem to know this too. And they're seeking to learn what church is meant to be. And I'm going there. You want to come? Yeah. No. I don't know what that sounds like to you. That's a very different conversation than trying to convince someone why Peter is a different pastor than any pastor anyone's ever known. Why convincing them that this church is not like any other church you've ever experienced. You know what I mean? Making vows you can't keep. Instead, we just get to say, I really appreciate the pastor. It's a good group of folks. We're flawed. We've all been hurt by church, one form or another. And we're just looking to the grace of God in Jesus. We're seeking to follow Him. I'd love for you to come, but I understand if you wouldn't want to. I understand. I get that. Well, that's really freeing. And if someone asked you, wow, where did you find that in the Bible? Well, it's a strange old book. I can hardly pronounce it or find it, but it's in chapter 5, and he just sets up this contrast between, got to watch out when you go to church because there's this folly that goes on in there. But then he says, and this is what's appealing to me, it's like God comes, and God humbles himself to visit with us, and like he's glad to. And he's called us and invited us in the real world, right where we live, so that we can hear His voice. He's like saying, we can hear Him right where we live. We can listen. I know that some people go on religious journeys to faraway places, but this is saying we don't have to. We just right in our own community, we can gather and listen. And that God will speak to us through His words. And we'll be helped. That just sounds sane to me. The sanity of God in your own community, inviting you to an attentiveness toward Him, right where you are, so that your haste and business can calm, and together you can learn to hear Him. The New Testament tells us that no one has seen God, this God that's being spoken of, except Jesus. But it tells us good news about that. Jesus has declared him. Jesus makes this God known. That's why we come to learn from Jesus. Because he reveals this God. He too has a vision for the Father's house. He too invites us to listen. Let's pray together.